faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. Paul was that kind of person. Content. These are the strands in the fabric of contentment.
If you believe the ads on TV or at the mall, you need to have the right clothes, drive the fast car, have the newest smartphone so that maybe, just maybe, you can be content, at least until the latest and greatest thing comes along. Well, you won't find contentment in the supermarket or the shopping mall or under the Christmas tree, but there is a place you can and should look. John MacArthur points you there today as he continues a timely study called The Secret to Contentment. Now, turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, and here's John.
Let's open our Bibles now as we come to our time of study in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. You remember we began by looking at verse 10, and we discussed the fact that contentment in life begins when you have confidence in the sovereign providence of God. In other words, when you believe that God is sovereignly ordering every detail of life, that leads to contentment. Then in verse 11, we notice that to be content, you must be satisfied with little. When basic needs are met, you must be satisfied. Paul was. That's the mark of contentment. The third point we noted was in verse 12, independence from circumstances. Contentment means that I am not a victim of my circumstances. I am comfortable, satisfied, at peace, and content in an unalterable and eternal relationship with the living Christ that rises infinitely above the mundane circumstances. The fourth principle, which we dealt with last time, was that contentment is marked by being sustained through divine power. In other words, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Paul had that kind of contentment. He expressed it in verse 13 as the contentment that comes when you are enabled in everything by the one in you who strengthens you, namely the Spirit of God. So contentment then comes to one who has confidence in God's sovereign providence, who has satisfaction with little, who has independence from circumstances and strength coming from a divine source. Now finally, fifthly, contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. Now that is going to unfold for us in verses 14 through 19. That's Paul's final point. That's what comes out very clearly in what he says here. Look at verse 14. Starts with the word nevertheless. And that's a very important transition for Paul, because what he has said up to now might send the wrong message back to the Philippians. They were a poor people. They did not have much. What they did have, they sacrificially sent to the Apostle Paul. And so he has just received that gift from Epaphroditus in recent days. Epaphroditus has stayed and ministered to him. Now Epaphroditus is going back, and with him is going this letter. And so they're going to read things like this. They're going to read verse 11. I don't have any wants. I've learned to be content. They're going to read verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to learn the secret of going hungry and of suffering need. They're going to read verse 13 that says that he can endure anything because of the strength of the Spirit within him. And they're going to conclude, if he stops at that point, this guy didn't need anything we sent him. We made a terrible mistake. We made this major sacrificial act of giving, and he writes back and says, I didn't need it, I didn't want it, God would provide in his own time, I'm committed to the sovereign providence of God, I'm satisfied with very little, I live above my circumstances, and I'm sustained by divine power. And if that was the end of the epistle, they would have felt very bad, and it wouldn't exactly have been a thank you note. So he says, in spite of all of that, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm content, in spite of the fact that I'm strengthened by Christ, in spite of the fact that I trust the providence of God, in spite of the fact I live above my circumstances, you have done well. You did a noble thing. Kalos. You did something that was beautiful in its character. Something that was good in the noble sense. You did a right thing. You did a lovely thing. You did a beautiful thing. In what? In sharing with me in my affliction, my phlipsis, my pain, pressure, tribulation, trouble. By the way, his stress was no imaginary thing. This was a real difficult situation he was in. Very real. And he said, you did a noble thing when you shared with me, when you partnered up along with me, when you joined me in a partnership by your giving so generously. You really did a noble thing. Well, that's nice to know. How could it be so noble if you didn't need it, if you didn't want it? How can it be so good? Well, let's follow and find out. Verse 15, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, in other words, I'm not telling you something you don't know. The record is still clear in your mind, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Hey, he's saying, I haven't forgotten how generous you've been to me. I'll never forget that on the second missionary journey I came to Philippi as recorded in Acts chapter 16 and the Lord gave birth to a church. And I'll never forget that when I went to Thessalonica, which isn't very far away, that you sent more than once, even though I was only there 2 weeks, you sent more than once in those 2 weeks to meet my needs. And I will never forget that when I left Macedonia and headed for Athens and Corinth in Achaia, that after I had gone, you are the only church that sent me something. And you are continually doing noble acts of giving. And implied back in verse 10 is the fact that they would have done it a lot more often, but they never had an opportunity in the intervening time. So, Paul was very, very grateful for the generous, kind way in which these dear Philippians had expressed their love to him. When he went to Corinth, he didn't have to charge the Corinthians anything. He didn't have to ask them for food. He could preach the gospel to them and work and toil with his own hands, as he says in 1 Corinthians 4:12, and then receive enough support from Philippi to sustain himself. And he reminds the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians 8 how generous those dear folks had been. Now, look at verse 17, and here's the point. Why is he so happy? Why is he rejoicing? Back in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern. Why is he rejoicing over their gift? Why is he saying you have done very well to share with me if he doesn't need it? Here's why. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It isn't that I want the material benefit in my account. It is that I want the spiritual benefit in your account. That's how the man lived. That's how he lived. He lived preoccupied with the well-being of others. He was not concerned about his own well-being. He was not preoccupied with whether he was comfortable, well-fed, satisfied, and all of that. He's not saying, you did well to give me all that you gave me because I get to have it and it makes me happy and comfortable and fat and sassy. No. He is saying, I'm so glad you gave it, not because I want the gift, but because I want to see it go on your spiritual account. He was so thrilled because it would benefit them so much. That was his joy. You say, well, how so? Now they're poor, and out of their deep poverty they give liberally. They have given sacrificially. He doesn't really need it, he says. And God certainly would have provided it somewhere else. But why is it then that this somehow benefits them, or how does it benefit them? In 2 Corinthians 9:6, the Apostle Paul wrote, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. In other words, the principle throughout Scripture is this, that what you sacrificially give becomes treasure in heaven, and God in response to that will give in return. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it is very, very explicit. It says that the God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. All of this because of the liberality of your contribution. You, dear Macedonians, gave generously, and I'll tell you right now, God will give back to you, and so it has accrued to your account, which will bring spiritual dividends. The blessing of God. Oh, that's a truly spiritual man. He is not nearly so concerned that he have earthly blessings as that they have spiritual blessings. He is concerned only with it accruing to their spiritual account. Then look at verse 19. And here he says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Stop at that point. Three verbs in a row here. And these verbs are all increasingly emphatic. And they are all verbs which can be used in a banking context. The first one, where he says, I have received everything in full, is a technical commercial term meaning to receive a sum and give a receipt for it. He's saying, in effect, that you've sent me more than I needed. I've a full reception of what you've sent, and I am now receiving you for it. Then he says, not only have I received everything in full, I have an abundance. Perisuo. It means to abound in a surplus of material things. I'm just overflowing with everything you sent me. And then he thirdly says, and I am amply supplied, plerao. I am filled up completely. So he just sort of completely intensifies the idea with the use of those three verbs, which all express full, complete satisfaction. So he says, frankly, I'm overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed with what I have received from Epaphroditus and what you sent. I'm overwhelmed. I have plenty. I have everything I could ever ask for. So he's not without gratitude. But his satisfaction comes not because of what he got, but because of the Philippians' loving, sacrificial generosity. Because it accrued to their spiritual account. And that is what thrilled his heart. And at the end of verse 18, he says it. What you gave me was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What he is really saying is, you didn't give it to me. You gave it to God. And it was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. His joy came because the Philippians had given God something that honored God and would accrue to their spiritual benefit. This is a man who is preoccupied with the well-being of others. And then he says this, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That verse is known to most Christians, is quoted often by many of us, but needs to be set in its context. What Paul is saying here is very simple. He is saying, I know you gave sacrificially. I know you gave to me in a way that left you in need. And I want to assure you that God will not be in your debt. That what has accrued to your spiritual account, because it is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, will result in God giving back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God will move men even, if need be, to give to you. He will not be in your debt. He will supply all your needs. And I believe that in the context here, all your needs means material needs, earthly needs, which had been to some degree sacrificed by the Philippians and would be replenished amply by God in response to the sacrifice. If you sow bountifully with God, if you put treasure in heaven bountifully, you will reap what? Bountifully. If you give, it will be given to you. If you give to the poor man, Paul, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will supply. It's the same principle. If you scatter abroad, the Lord will increase you. Same principle. The Macedonians had given sacrificially. The Philippians, a part of that Macedonian group, maybe the ones Paul mostly had in mind, had given sacrificially, and God would not remain in their debt. Their needs would be met. If you're in Christ, the riches of God in glory in Christ are yours. Great truth. That's why we take no thought for what we eat, drink, or wear, and seek first His what? His kingdom, and everything else He takes care of. Glorious. God is so good. And no gift given to God will make a Christian poorer. Did you hear that? It can only make you richer. It cannot make you poorer. It can only make you richer. That's where your faith to believe the Word of God is tested. Where does contentment come from? Well, it comes from trusting in the providence of a sovereign God. It comes from being satisfied with little. It comes from being independent of circumstances. It comes from being sustained by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from a preoccupation with the well-being of others and their spiritual blessing and not your own material blessing. You could sum it up in five words: faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. That makes a contented person. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. Paul was that kind of person. Content. And these are the parts. These are the strands in the fabric of contentment. Now listen carefully as I close. I want to give you very briefly a theology of Christian giving that rises out of this passage. I know many of you need to be instructed on this because you have not been. Listen very carefully to what flows out of this text about our Christian giving, giving to the Lord's work, to the church. Number one, it is to be from the heart. Verse 10 says that they gave because their concern was revived. It is to come from within. Secondly, it is to be as God gives you opportunity. He notes in verse 10 again that they gave because they had opportunity to give. Third point, it is given to those who serve God. It is given to those who serve God. In verse 14, he says, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." Your gifts go to those who are God's servants, and it makes you a sharer. It makes you a partner. The next point we learn is that giving is to be consistent. It is to be consistent. He says, you gave to me more than once. And when others didn't give, you gave. And now here you are, and you're giving again. And if you had had opportunity in the intervening time, you would have given again and again. Then notice verse 17. You're to remember also that your giving is spiritually beneficial. Verse 17 says, it will be fruit or profit, which will be credited to your spiritual account. You'll be rewarded for it, I believe, in this life, as God will give in return. You'll be rewarded for it in the life to come with a greater privilege of praising and glorifying Him. The next principle that comes out of this text with regard to giving is that it is to be generous. It is to be generous. Obviously, whatever they gave was generous. It says in verse 18 that he received everything in full, and it's an abundance, and he is amply supplied. Whatever they sent was very generous. The next principle that I would show you is this, that giving is a sacred act of spiritual worship. It is a sacred act of spiritual worship. Some people might go to a church and say, well, I don't sing because I don't like the way the guy waves his arm. Oh, well, are you saying that because you don't like the way he waves his arm, you're not going to worship God? You have a responsibility to worship God. That's like saying, well, I'm not going to give any money to the church. I don't like the way the preacher conducts the service. Your responsibility is to God to give a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When you gave it, it accrued to your account. My responsibility and the elders' responsibility of any church is to be stewards of that, and God will deal with us for our stewardship and deal with you for your giving. But you have a responsibility before God to give that which pleases Him. It is to be a sacrifice. The word sacrifice is in verse 18. David said, I will not give the Lord that which costs me nothing. And see it as that. You're putting it in, as it were, on the altar before God. And lastly, whatever you give will be repaid by God. Whatever you give, listen to this one, does not deplete your resources. It is treasure in heaven. And my God will supply all your, what? Needs. And He'll do it according to or in measure of the glorious riches in His kingdom that are yours in Christ Jesus. We need to be faithful givers. We need to be like the Philippians. And we need to be like Paul, who was more concerned with the well-being of others than he was with himself, and must himself have been a great giver as well as a contented man.
That's John MacArthur showing you that to be content, you need to focus on the well-being of others. A key point from John's current study here on Grace to You, it's titled, The Secret to Contentment. Along with teaching here on this radio station, John is also president of the Masters University and Seminary. So, to complement today's lesson on contentment, John, I know you have a couple of letters with you. These are expressions of gratitude, and they're certainly appropriate as we are just a couple of days away from celebrating Thanksgiving here in the United States. And so, share with us these letters.
Yeah, the first one comes from a lady named Jessica, and she said, I just wanted to say thank you 1,000 times. After years of praying for my husband's salvation and having so many friends and loved ones pray for his salvation, I finally see a glimpse of hope for him. My husband, Angelo, began reading your book on fatherhood. You have no idea how much of a blessing this book has been. You have encouraged him, his children, and me as well. I know that only God can give salvation, but your book has guided my husband toward the truth of the gospel. Thank you times 1,000. You may have just helped lead another soul to salvation without even personally knowing it. I listen to your sermons regularly, and I want also to say thank you for your guidance through the holy and precious Word of God. And I pray the Lord will continue to bless you, your family, your church, your community, and the countless others you point toward Christ our Savior. Thank you, Jessica. It's our joy. And then a letter to Grace to You from Philip. My name is Philip. I listen to Grace to You on WDCD in Albany in Schenectady. That's in New York. I also listen to the Grace to You app on my phone. And God has used your program to point me to Christ and salvation. Now God is using your program to feed me. I love the teaching. I am humbled, corrected, encouraged, and given direction through the sermons. Thank you for being God's instrument in His hand. God is using this ministry to touch many people's lives. Thanks again, Philip. And again, I always feel like I need to say, these are just two samples of letters that come into this ministry day after day after day that affirm that the Word of God does what it claims it will do, transform lives.
That's right, and we hear stuff like that all the time. Jessica's letter in particular, reminding us to pray for her husband, Angelo, as the Lord draws him.
So, the Bible talks about some water and some plant, and
right.
God gives the increase. And sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're watering, sometimes you're just sort of throwing seed that's bouncing around. You don't know yet what it's going to do. We're not in charge of outcomes. We're in charge of distribution.
It's interesting, isn't it? You've written all these books on the gospel, and the one that reached Angelo is your book on fatherhood.
Yeah. It's I think the latest title of that is Brave Dad. But I'll tell you what. A father is a sensitive guy if he loves his kids,
right.
And he knows the kind of world that kids are facing today. And if he's not the kind of father he needs to be, there can be some pretty convicting feelings going through his heart. So we're going to pray that we'll get another letter from Jessica telling us that Angelo has come to the Lord.
That's right. And John, after hearing Jessica's story, let me briefly mention that book that was so helpful to her husband. The title again is Brave Dad. It can help anyone understand what a God-honoring father is supposed to be. To purchase John's book again, the title is Brave Dad. Contact us today. You can place your order by phone. Just dial toll-free 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Brave Dad costs $11 and shipping is free. Again, to order, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And when you visit gty.org, make sure to download the Study Bible app. This free app gives you the full text of Scripture on your smartphone or your tablet. You get the Scriptures in the English Standard, the King James, or the New American Standard versions. The app also allows you to link instantly from the passage you're studying to related online resources. And for a nominal price, you can add the notes from the MacArthur Study Bible. That's nearly 25,000 additional notes to help you understand and apply what you're learning in Scripture. So to download the app, again, it's simply called the Study Bible. Visit gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, inviting you back for our next broadcast. John's message will help arm you for the battle against one of the most common but ugliest sins, complaining. That's tomorrow as John continues his study, The Secret to Contentment. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.